Well, good morning, North Langley, and it's great to be with you. I'm here with just a few, but I know that you are sitting there on your couch or your kitchen table or out on your deck, whatever you might be doing, enjoying the service. It's just great to be fellowshipping with you and getting into the Word of God. If you don't know me, my name is Tim, and I am one of the pastors here on the team, and looking forward to diving into this interesting passage from Exodus chapter 18. If you're joining us for the first time, we are in week 7 of a series called The Desert, A Life of Faith in the Wilderness. And what we're doing is following Israel as it is in this in-between time, kind of a desert, a wilderness between the place they've been, which was slavery and oppression, and on the move to the place where God has for them in the future. And there's a lot of lessons that God is trying to teach this people as they journey through the wilderness, lessons about trust and love and justice. And God wants to form them into a people that reflect His righteousness and His justice, having come from a society where injustice was kind of the name of the game. And so there's a lot of formation and change that needs to happen in their life. They have lots to learn. I know for me, and probably for many of us, this time of COVID-19 is its own wilderness experience. And we find ourselves in between one time and wondering what is coming in the future. And perhaps you've found yourself asking the question, as you've been stretched and tested and things are you know, just kind of pulled in every direction, wondering, God, what are the lessons that you want to teach me? What are the transformations, the changes that you might want to make in me as we journey this wilderness together? And so this series is really looking at the different kinds of things that God might be doing in the wilderness. I want to remind you too, as we've said already, if there's anything that you are experiencing in the middle of the wilderness, challenges, whatever it is you're facing, if you'd love for someone to pray with you, we do have an awesome prayer team that it does a great job with that, and so you can contact them through the information that there is on the screen. I want to invite you to pray with me as we enter into this scripture together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your incredible love for us. Lord Jesus, we are thankful for your saving work in our lives. And Holy Spirit, thank you for this day, Pentecost Sunday. And we pray that you would come upon your people as we listen to your word, as we seek after you. God, fall on us and change us from the inside out through the words that we hear, through the ways that you minister to our hearts in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we're going to look at this scripture together in two parts. The first part is from verses 1 to 12, and we're looking at who is invited to this special family that God has made in Israel. And then part 2 is from verse 13 to the end of the chapter. And in that, we're going to look at a unique way that God has intended to care for this family that he's creating, this rescued family. And so the part 1 is looking at the kinds of people that God is inviting into his family. Have you ever felt like you were looking on from the outside in, looking in? I can remember back to middle and early high school. I was never one of the cool kids. I wasn't bullied or kind of, you know, treated badly, but I always felt like if there was a movie being made about my middle school, you know, I would be 50 names down on the credits labeled as classmate. Not, you know, a character, but just sort of an extra in a movie being made about other people. And that's probably true of a lot of people's high school experience. I just wasn't in the cool kids, and if I got noticed, it might be to get mocked out about something, but not for much else. It might be that you actually feel that way about church. And you look at church people, whatever that means, and you just think, I don't fit the mold of those people. Maybe it's the background that you have. Maybe it's mistakes that you've made in your life. Maybe you came from a different religion, or your parents just never told you about faith or whatever it is. And you look in on the people that you observe going to church, and you just think, man, I don't fit that mold. And sometimes I think we wonder, am I destined to always be on the outside of God's saving love? Am I always destined to be an outsider to God's love? Well, Exodus 18 just begins to show us some hints of the a surprising reach of God's love, and also the ways that he ensures that every member of his rescued family is cared for. You see, Israel never had a lot of good relationships with outsiders. That's been a true, you know, across history, but particularly in the few hundred years leading up to this story, just think of what Israel has experienced. All the outsiders in their lives have been people who have mistreated them and oppressed them and taken advantage of them. And even as they have escaped from that and moved into the wilderness and headed toward the place that God has for them, they're still getting oppressed. There's people attacking them, people coming in behind them and trying to take advantage of them. And so, you know, the idea that an outsider could be invited into the center of what God was doing, it's like, it feels unbelievable. It might even seem unfair. How could God invite outsiders into our chosen people who've already taken such a beating from the world and from outsiders? Like, I don't know about that, God. But in this story, we get this hint that actually, yes, God is inviting outsiders. And Jethro is one of the first of many characters from outside who start to sneak in to the story of God's saving work in the world. You see, God sweeps up all kinds of people into his great story of salvation. All kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of experiences, all kinds of religions and failures, whatever it is, God is sweeping up all kinds of people into his great story of salvation. So if you don't know a lot about the story of Moses, just want to remind you of a little bit of background. When Moses was an adopted Egyptian prince, he began to get this sense that he'd come out of this background of the Israelites, and he started to sympathize with what he saw around him. And one day, he observed this abusive foreman who was mistreating Israelite slaves, and he just lost it on him and ended up killing him. And it turned out that that had been seen, and so he realized he had to flee if he didn't want to be thrown into jail or worse. And so he flees Egypt and ends up living in the tents of a man named Jethro among the people of Midian. And over time, he lives there for a while. He marries Jethro's daughter Zipporah, and they have children together. And he just works with Jethro. He's a shepherd. And one day, in the midst of all that, you remember the story of the burning bush, God comes in this amazing way and says, Moses, I've seen the suffering of my people, and I'm calling you to go back to Egypt and say, let my people go. And so that's what Moses has done. He's gone to Egypt. All these amazing things have happened. And now the people of Israel are moving through the desert back through the wilderness toward the land of Canaan. And Jethro hears about this, and he figures it's about time that Moses and his family are reunited. And so Jethro enters into the camp. And we have to remember that Jethro is really just a very distant cousin. The Midianites are just a distant cousin to Israel. They actually have the same father way back in history. They're all descendants of Abraham, but it was the children of Isaac and Jacob and the 12 sons of Jacob that became the chosen special people that God was going to do his work with. So Jethro is outside of that, and he's just observing something God is doing with this special group. But we discover, as Jethro encounters the story, that he's actually not outside of God's reach. And God uses all kinds of little clues to draw this person and all kinds of people into his great story of salvation. Just think of the things, as you heard that story, that God used to draw Jethro into faith. He used an existing relationship with Moses, right? God had orchestrated things so that he was the father-in-law of the man who was leading the people of God into their salvation. God used spiritual seeds. He was a priest of Midian, so obviously he was a spiritual man. Probably Moses had told him about this encounter he'd had with the burning bush, and so that's kind of going around in his mind going, I wonder what that was about. He's heard all these rumors of what God has done in the Exodus, and all that curiosity is driving him to just want to find it out from the source. And so he shows up, and then Moses just shows hospitality. He invites him into the tent and just begins to bear witness to what God has done. And it would have been great just to sit there in the tent, and Jethro is sitting on the edge of his pillow, and they're probably sipping some really good Middle Eastern tea and talking late into the night as Moses shares the stories of the plagues and of Pharaoh, you know, saying yes and then resisting and hardening his heart and all the hardships that they faced as they went through the desert the way God had met them. And as Jethro hears all of this, something awakens inside of him. And it's really amazing what this priest of Midian, of a different religion, different belief system, says as he hears Moses witness. All the clues begin to fall together. And Jethro says in verse 9, Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, "Praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hands of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians." And here it is. "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who treated Israel arrogantly." See, Jethro had this rudimentary faith in a god or some spiritual reality, but now that he'd heard about God's saving work, not only did he say, "Wow, that's pretty cool," he knew that this was the true God, and he professed his belief in God, and he laid out a sacrifice to God and proclaimed his allegiance and his devotion to God. And Moses saw this, and he knew this was the real thing happening in Jethro's life. And so he invited Aaron, who would eventually become the priest of Yahweh, and he invited all the elders of Israel. And what happened was that no longer was it Israelites and Midianites. It was just one family of God gathered together at a table in God's presence celebrating salvation. And like I said, this is just one of the early hints sprinkled throughout the Old Testament that even though God had this special plan for Israel, that he kept drawing other people from the outside into faith in Yahweh, in the saving God of Israel. And when you open up the New Testament, you see the ministry of Jesus mostly to Israel. All these outsiders keep sneaking into the story with faith in Christ. And so when we get to the story of the early church in the book of Acts, we quickly discover that this message is going out to all the world, to every tribe and tongue and language. So the Apostle Paul writes in the book of Romans, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, first to the Jew, the insider, and also to the Gentile, the outsider." Outsiders are becoming insiders. All the walls that have gone up to divide people are falling down so that if you believe in God's saving work of the Messiah, of Jesus, you can be part of his plan. I think this is such an important reminder as we wonder who fits into God's family. God does not pigeonhole types of people for his family. And so it doesn't matter what your name is. If you're Henry or Hans or Jose or Harjit or Hakim or Haru or Heidi or Hilingwewe or Hadassah, whatever ethnicity your name comes from, God is inviting you, sweeping you up into his family. And the walls are coming down between French and English, conservative and liberal, Catholic and Protestant, Palestinian and Israeli, Chinese and Taiwanese, black and white, First Nations and settler, religious and secular atheist, straight and queer, whoever you are, God is reaching out and saying, "Would you like to be part of my saving work, part of my rescued family?" This has been a reminder for me too as I think about sharing my faith, that it's important not to rule anyone out. I can't look at a person and think, "Oh, the way they dress, the number of tattoos they have, the language they speak, the background or culture they have, they probably wouldn't be interested." What if our table and our witness to what God has done in our lives are part of that path of crumbs, of clues that are leading a person to come to believe in the saving power of God? And we don't have to make it too complicated, right? It's just a table. It's just a witness. God is already at work. He's already laid out clues of all kinds. I've been enjoying being part of the online Alpha course that we've been doing over the last few weeks and having conversations with my group and hearing about the clues that God has left in their lives, whether it's hardships or you know, serendipitous events or whatever it might be that has kind of led them into this encounter or this openness to what God might be saying to them. I remember a time a few years ago, my wife and I hosted a couple of teachers from Quebec as part of an exchange program. A bunch of students from their school had come, and so these teachers were staying in our home. And over the course of the week, they got to observe our lives, and they got to be part of, you know, interacting with Christian school kids and observing a chapel. And all of that led to a dinner on a Friday night, and we're just sitting in our home and having some great food and drinks and enjoying conversation. And the conversation went to, what is this all about? I've never seen this happen in the lives of kids, and I've never seen a community doing this together. And we were able to just share how God had worked in our lives. And they didn't bow their heads and pray and, you know, become Christians in that moment. But I really believe that God was putting clues in their lives that we got to be part of, that maybe is going to be one day part of how God has swept them into His story. God is sweeping up all kinds of people into His great story of salvation. And no matter who you are, you're invited into His tent to sit at His table. And you can be adopted into His rescued family if you would hear the stories and come to believe in who He is. And so that's part one of our story. Part two begins to reflect on the complexity of a family that's made up of people of all kinds. You know this, if you're married, you know, and actually if you've got a roommate, you know that families and groups of people are complicated and messy. You bring two people together even, and you've got different backgrounds and different habits that have been cultivated and different culture, and each person brings their own baggage, and we're all so messy. Think about Israel. They're making this transition from being slaves, dependent, abused, always thinking of the scarcity around them. And now God is leading them to a place where they can think of themselves as having dignity and freedom and choice and learning to trust and act out of generosity. That journey in between those two places is so messy. And they're reckoning with, how do we make choices now? How do we resolve our disputes? How do we organize ourselves? It's up to us now. And then if God is going to begin to build this family where other cultures are coming into it as well, like a person from Midian or all the other cultures around, it's going to get messy. It's a recipe for disaster. And Moses is looking at all this and, you know, bless his heart, he's got this pastoral desire to care for people, trying to hold the big, messy family together. And Jethro is watching what Moses is doing. And he's just kind of wondering, what is going on? He looks at Moses and he can see, as Pastor Tony Merida has said, that Moses was the police, the law, the counselor, the Department of Motor Vehicles, the judge, the theologian, the pastor, all in one. He's wearing all these hats. Maybe you felt like that in the middle of COVID. You are the parent, but you're also the manager of a laundromat or a dry cleaner, or you're the math tutor and the chef and the landscaper and the IT specialist and the chauffeur, and all of this on you, just for three people or five people or seven people. And man, you know the weight of all those hats on your head. Well, this was Moses every day, except he was doing it for a million people. And maybe you're like Jethro, you're looking at Moses and you're thinking, that doesn't seem like a good idea. Why was Moses doing this? It seemed like he just loved to be needed. So Jethro asks him, Moses, what's going on here? Why are you doing it this way? In verse 15, Moses answered him, because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it's brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions. Did you catch what he said there? They come to me. They get me to figure out their disputes. I decide how to do this. Somehow Moses has come to believe, after all the things that God has done, Moses has come to believe that this is his project, his show. He's the brilliant leader, the man of faith, the hotline to God. And the social architect of everything that's going on in Israel's life. I mean, no one else could be trusted. He's the guy who has the experience and the training and the vision, the one who God talked to. Maybe he's become really isolated because of all the complaint management that he's been doing. Maybe he just loves being the hero. Maybe it's just been so overwhelming day to day to day that he hasn't had a chance to get up on the balcony and, like a good leader should, sort of see how everything's moving and think, how do I organize all these people? He's just too overwhelmed. But Jethro looks at Moses after he explains it. Now, I can just imagine he's got that Dr. Phil look on his face. How's that working for you, Moses? And so in verse 17, he just says, this is such a great statement. What you're doing is not good. What you are doing is not good. And he says, Moses, you're setting yourself up for burnout. I mean, just I'm bringing your family back to you. You've led for all this time, but you've got a family to lead. You can't do that if you're overwhelmed like this. Like, Moses, this is not a good track for you. And not only that, but if you do it this way, Moses, there's going to be a whole social breakdown among the people. I mean, if you imagine, if you have to wait 3 days in line to get a hearing from Moses, at some point you're just going to say, forget it. I don't even want to fix my marriage. I don't want to fix that relationship. I don't care how they think about me. I just forget it. And the, you know, bitterness starts to build up and vengeance and maybe violence and all the people become vulnerable to all the things that are going on. And the people get stuck in immaturity. They're not going to make that move toward mature health and justice and love for one another. So what was Moses' problem? What really was the problem going on here? I really think that Moses' immaturity was acting as a limiting bottleneck for the people's growth into maturity and health as God's new family. Moses' immaturity, and for him it was his need to be needed, that immaturity was a limiting bottleneck for the people's growth into maturity and health as God's new family. I know a lot about this in my own life. For me, immaturity continues to kind of have a hold of me in my fear of failure, my fear of rejection, and often my independence. I don't explain what I'm thinking to the people that I'm supposed to be working with. And I think that has resulted over the course of my ministry in certain bottlenecks and limits for the people of God that God has given me to lead. And the church's growth is not able to kind of expand to where it's meant to be. And I've been beginning to identify that in my own life and trying to take steps to grow in addressing my fears and my independence so that I can actually not be a limit to what God wants to do among the people of God. And Jethro is looking at Moses and he's saying, Moses, you got to deal with that need to be needed and you have to expand the reach of your leadership. And this is actually really common sense. As I first studied this, I wondered if this was like a special revelation from God that you should divide people up this way. But actually the Pharaohs had figured this out 1,500 years before Moses, and I'm sure the Midianites had figured out how to do this as they traveled around the desert. Moses just wasn't thinking. He wasn't putting it together. He was acting out of immaturity. And Jethro says, Moses, you got to get past that. You have to share the load with other mature people of character if the people are going to become who God has meant for them to be. And this is true today in the church as well. God's people are messy. God's family is messy. We all come with our own family systems that we came out of, cultural issues and differences, generational sin that has been part of our lives, personal problems we face, maybe mental health challenges. We're all caught in different patterns of the world that cause us to be turned in toward ourselves. And of course, there's always spiritual warfare going on, trying to just get the people of God to argue with each other. And if those are all the cases, then we can't just focus on one person meeting our needs. We each need personal, accessible models of general Christian maturity. People that we can talk to, people we can visit with. We don't have to wait 3 days or 2 weeks or a month just to talk to for help. As Pastor Corey mentioned, it's Pentecost Sunday, the day when the Holy Spirit fell on the waiting church. And it fell not just kind of generally, but every individual person had the flame of the Spirit hanging over their head. And God was saying, every person now is a tent for my presence, able to be with me wherever they go. And all these languages were suddenly spoken. It's like in that moment, God was saying, I am going to sweep up all kinds of people into my new family. And the giving of the Spirit meant that there was a new power at work in people's lives to allow them to grow to a maturity that they couldn't achieve for themselves. And that anointed them with a power in ministry that would bless the whole church. The Apostle Paul is reflecting on that gift of the Spirit in his writings to the church in Ephesus. And he thinks about these gifts poured out, and this is what he says. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does the work. So when Paul envisions the life of the church, the people of God, he sees the Spirit equipping apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers who equip every person in the body to grow to maturity and to help each other grow to maturity in faith. And I want to ask you this morning, do you have a vision for your life that involves growing in maturity and growing in your capacity to help others? The church needs us each to live into that vision of growing to maturity, growing in our capacity to help others. He needs us to imagine every one of us standing at the front of our tent and that leader coming through the camp and saying, I need you to help me with 3 or 4 people, with 10 people, with 50 people. Would you step up? Now you might be thinking, hey, that's cool, but I'm not Moses and I don't see myself leading. I am way too messy. I can't be that person. I'm too anxious, too disorganized. I'm flawed in this or that way. If you knew how my kids are wandering from the faith right now, I haven't been a Christian long enough. Have you read the Bible and seen the kinds of people God uses? God is using flawed people all the time. I think back on my own journey as a leader. I've been in ministry for 20 years, and I've been messy the whole time. I've led in the church, I've led small groups, I've led, you know, in preaching and worship and teams of leaders in the midst of difficult family crises, in the midst of personal confusion about my own calling or about issues that God is working on in my life, in challenging seasons. In my own timidity, I've been imperfect and messy my whole journey in ministry. But I think it's been better than nothing. And I know that sounds funny, but if I hadn't filled in that gap, that maybe the church wouldn't have been able to grow as it has grown, as I've leaned in, as an imperfect, messy person. And you know what? God's Spirit loves to empower us in our weakness. In fact, the scriptures say that our weakness gives God a place to display His power. So what if our decision to just say, I don't want to mature, it's too much work, is holding back the entire church in some way? If there's a bottleneck on the growth and the maturity of the church, if we don't catch that vision for maturity. Maybe for you, you're never going to lead 100 people or 50 people, or you can't envision yourself doing that. But what if there were two? What if it was an apprentice group? What if it was five or just 10, leading a life group, opening your home? See, God's gathering of all kinds of people is an ongoing movement. It's expanding. It's reaching out into all people. And so it's always growing, which means we always need more people to step into their place of responsibility and leadership. And so maybe you are just beginning to feel that call into God's family. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile, first for the insider and then for the outsider. If you would place your faith in Christ, you can be invited into this family that is going to reflect the beautiful character of Christ throughout the world. But in this time of COVID, as we know that we're going to have an empty worship center here for quite some time because it's too difficult to gather people safely. It's time to think as a church about how we gather in different ways. How we gather in our homes as two or three families, or a couple of life groups, or just a group of people who haven't known each other yet, but we become a home church together, and there's someone who's thinking about prayer ministry and thinking about loving the kids and thinking about getting the house ready for people to gather, and all of these different things, reading scripture, leading worship, that every one of us would have a place if we would step up. You know, Moses wasn't perfect, but even the process of leading God used to mature him and form him to be the leader that God's people needed. God's only plan to bring all kinds of people into maturity in Christ is Spirit-empowered men and women sharing the load. And so Paul reminds us again in Ephesians chapter 4, from Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, we know that you're at work, and you are leaving clues here and there and everywhere to draw all kinds of people into your family. And today, God, if there are people who didn't see themselves as fitting the mold, I pray that you would just open their eyes to your welcome, to the way the flap of your tent is open and you're welcoming them in to the table. God, would you awaken faith? Come, Holy Spirit, and give faith where there hasn't been, and expand your family even this morning. If that's you, I want to invite you just to say to God, I don't understand who you are. I don't know everything about you, but I've heard what you've done. And Lord, would you show yourself to me? Just pray that. Come, Holy Spirit, and show yourself to me. Perhaps you're hearing this challenge and you're realizing that maybe God is calling you to step into fresh responsibility. And you feel all that resistance and that timidity and those areas of immaturity that are holding you back. And you need to invite the Holy Spirit to just awaken you and empower you and give you courage to step up into that. Just pray it. Come, Holy Spirit, help me see what you have called me to do. Break the power of that place of immaturity in my life and awaken new things in me so that we can see the whole body of Christ mature. Even in this time when we can't meet the ways we're used to, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would pour yourself out over your entire church and make us the people you've called us to be more than ever, in homes, in basements, in living rooms, in backyards, in back decks. God, pour out your Spirit so that we can be your people. Come and move among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.